Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're full of grace. And Lord, we pray that this morning, as we hear from your word, that you might settle all our hearts, that we might hear you clearly, and that I might be faithful with the words that I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, over the next 4 weeks, we're actually, we've finished with Ezekiel. We've been through the book of Ezekiel, and we're looking at a new series. This new series is called, creatively, The Gospel. Why is it called The Gospel? Well, it's the central thing that draws us all together. We're here in this room today because of the gospel. We've been drawn into God's people because of the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? What is it? I went to Bible college to prepare for this role, and in our doctrine course, the lecturer asked us, what's the gospel? And it was so interesting that what should be very, very simple got very, very complicated very, very quickly. And it was fantastic that at the end of this series of classes and lectures, we all realized we've theologized this whole thing into something very complicated, but it's actually very, very simple. And it's important. It's important. I was meeting with someone during the week to read the Bible. This is someone who's exploring Christianity. They're not a Christian yet, but they're really excited. We were reading the book of Galatians, and as we were reading, he read the words, and we came across these words of Paul's that says this. I'll read it out. Even if we, this is Paul and his companions, even if we or an angel from God should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. And my friend who's exploring Christianity read those words and he went, whoa, that's pretty serious. I said, yeah, it is. He said, so you got to have the right one then. I said, yeah, you do. He said, well, how do you know which is the right one? I said, well, let's keep reading Galatians. We'll find out. And as we were talking, now he works in the context of a bakery, so we figured out it's a bit like a vanilla slice. You know, I don't know if you enjoy vanilla slices, I do, and they come in all different shapes, don't they? Well, the same shape, but different icing on top. Does it have the layer of cream? Does it have the layer of pastry in the middle? What kind of pastry do you use? All the rest of it. And as we're talking about all the differences, we realized, but there's only one vanilla slice, isn't there? There's only one real one. And all the rest are counterfeit. Perhaps we can talk about which one is the real one after this. I have my view. But in the case of the scriptures, we don't have to doubt, we don't have to debate with one another because it's here for us, right here. And so what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks is we're going to be working through a few key points when it comes to the gospel. And you'll be able to see where we are today, this one here, that we are helpless because of sin. That's the first point that we've got to recognize. And then we'll realize if that's the case, then the cross is necessary, the necessity of the cross, and the need for repentance and faith and trust in Jesus' work at the cross, and then living a life where Jesus is actually our Lord that comes from there. This is just so important for us to get. Because recently I was talking to someone, actually not that recently, it was about 4 years ago, I was talking to someone, and they were a church-going person, and I like to ask this question, and that is, look, if you came to God today, you know, and here you are, you're before God, and he says, all right, here you are, why should you come in? Why should you be let into my kingdom? What would you say? What would you say? And this person was very sincere. And they said to me, after thinking, they said, well, I would say, God, I did the best I could. I gave it my best shot. Is that a good answer? What do you think? What would you say yourself? Now, how would you respond to this person to encourage them, to give them hope? Because at the heart of this person's response is what? A lack of assurance. A lack of assurance. When I die, will I be in heaven? Have I done well enough? Or have I fallen short? I don't know, but I'll say I've given it my best shot. Well, we might know that's the wrong answer. We might say, and our inclination might be, well, the right answer must be, because God, I gave it my best shot. And I was the president of the this, and I did the charity that, and all the rest of it. But, well, this is misapplied as well, isn't it? This is perhaps a misplaced confidence. Like when you see a famous basketballer maybe challenge someone to a game of one-on-one, and you know, this person has played some high school basketball. They think, how hard could it be? They get on the court and they realize, oh, okay, it's actually really difficult. So what's the truth? The truth is we're helpless because of our sin. And that might disappoint you. You might have been hoping you could contribute something to your salvation. But really, I want to argue that once we realize that we are helpless because of our sin, it's actually a really freeing and liberating thought. It's liberating. It doesn't depend on me. I don't have to be anxious. We are helpless, but we're not hopeless, because God does what we cannot do. Here's where we're going this morning, and I want to show us that actually we are helpless because of our sin across these four points. Humanity's rebellion is universal. No one escapes from it. And you might think, well, what about moral people? No, they're guilty too. What about religious people? Perhaps us in the room? No, not exempt. The final verdict is this that Paul makes in the first few chapters of Romans. All alike are under sin. We're all helpless because of sin. And this is a good thing, not a bad thing, because of what God has done. All right, well, let's take a look at this first claim that humanity's rebellion is universal. We're going to look at Romans 1 from verse 18 and following. And what we mean by that is that it's not contained to this group over here or that group over there. No, it's everyone. Read these words up on the screen. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, and I'm going to underline that, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood what has been made by what is made, so that people are without excuse. What do we see here? God has made plain what can be known about him. How? Not through some obscure thing in the corner somewhere, but something accessible to all people by creation. That's how God's invisible qualities can be seen and known. We can't see God because he's distinct from creation, but we can see his power on display. It's something people everywhere, at every time, in every place have had access to and ought to have responded to in some way. So, this is why Paul can say, people are without excuse. We don't have an excuse before God. We'll come before him. We won't be able to say, but I didn't know. No. The fact is, Paul goes on to say, how has humanity across history responded? Well, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. You know, this is saying, okay, when you look at history and you look at the trajectory across history, you see a tendency away from giving glory to God or giving thanks to him. Sure, you might see little g gods around the place, and perhaps you've seen some as you've traveled the world. But notice what Paul says about these little g gods, idols, things like that. He says, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. What's happened is an exchange has taken place. An exchange, right? God, who's distinct from creation, who has no image, is infinite in glory and power, humanity brings down. to earth in the form of something we can get our heads around. What's the problem with this? Well, as soon as you make an image of the infinite God, you limit him in some way, and you begin to distract yourself towards this image that really has come out of our own heart rather than is reflecting the truth about who God is. Have you ever wondered, why does God say, don't make an image of me? It has something to do with this. Verse 25, he mentions this exchange again, that they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Now this is enough, but Paul goes on to describe in the next seven verses, if you read from chapter 1 of Romans, you know, he talks about how because of this, God gives humanity over to their sin, their sinful desires. And so you have from our desires things like sexual impurity, deceit, envy, gossip, slander, arrogance, boasting, all the things we witness around the world today. And why is this the case? How is it the case that through worship of an idol or a made-up God, out of that flows all of these things? Well, I think that it's probably because if what I'm worshiping has come out of my heart and imagination, well, what are my heart and imagination full of? All these things. And so you have fertility cults, and so you have, even in the ancient times, the sacrifice of children for prosperity. So you have all of these different things. You might have some common things of some moral attitudes and things like that. It's absolutely true. But along with that comes a disregard for the one true Creator, infinite in power, and we bring him down to our level. Now, in the West, what do? Well, we don't have the idols and all the rest of it. Instead, who do we worship? Well, we worship ourselves. And if you have TikTok or Instagram, then you know what I'm talking about. Well, I'll tell you where the danger is for us. The danger is for us is that we say, oh yes, those immoral people over there are just awful. Subtext, but I'm moral. I'm good. Did your parents ever tell you this, that when you point the finger at someone else, you've got three fingers pointed at yourself? Have you ever heard that? And if you point two fingers, well, you've got six fingers pointed at yourself. Okay, nobody does that. But Paul's second point is this: moral people are guilty too. Moral people are guilty too. We often have a blindfold, don't we, to our own sinful attitudes and the way that we get about. People over there, they're awful, but me, I am, well, really, maybe prideful, boastful, whatever the case may be. We've all seen it, if not in ourselves. And let me give you an example, and my apologies to you if you have this profession in your life, but I need to say it. I've met a lot of lovely and morally upright nurses, okay? My auntie's a nurse. I've met some lovely nurses. But to this day, I've never met a single nurse, and you can set me right over morning tea, I invite you, but I've never met a single nurse who doesn't steal first aid supplies. Something about maybe the constant, they're always there, there's so many of them, there's an abundance of them, and look, my first aid kit needs to be up, I don't know, it happens. Well, I'll give you my example, so we're not just pointing at nurses. I used to work in a seafood, fish and chips place, and I'll admit to you now, when it was quiet, little baby octopus fried in the thing, little snack on the side, make myself a milkshake. I was eating, feeding upon the generosity of my employer, and yeah, that was sinful. And yet, I would say to people out there, you shouldn't steal. You shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. No, it's all wrong. Why did I feel I could do that? Look, I can't explain it. But when I came to faith, I felt I had to go to the owner and own up for it. And I even saved up some money, put it in an envelope, and I wanted to give it to him to pay for all the food that I'd stolen. In the end, he just laughed at me and said, "Look, why do you think I sold the business?" Okay. "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." This is what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1. This is one that we might want to reject, but I'm telling you, the longer we honestly ponder this, the more we know it's true. A bit like the woman caught in adultery, you know, where the older people start to walk away first. When Jesus says, "You who have no sin, cast the first stone," the older people think about it and they're like, "Yeah, okay, I understand." Then the younger people also walk away. The longer we think about this, the more we know that it really is true. I'm the same as everyone else. Well, what about the third? Religious people are not exempt. Is this true? Because someone might say, "Well, I go to church, you know, that's why I go to church, actually, so that I can remember God, remember what I'm meant to do, get on the right track, not trying to be moralistic, nobody's perfect, but hopefully good enough. Hopefully good enough. Give it my best shot." Well, Paul, in Romans, he uses the Jewish law and circumcision to explain this point. You see, there's two things the Jewish people had that might have been reason to boast in: the law and circumcision, right? Circumcision, because that was the sign of being in God's people, sign of being covenant relationship with God, a member of his people, and the law, because it told them how to live as God's people. So you could imagine someone saying, "Well, I know I'll be let into heaven because I'm a member of God's people, and I have the law. I'm not guessing how to please God. I know how to please God. It's by doing this and this and this." All right. Anyone know what this game is? Futsal. Futsal. Yes, this is futsal. I used to work in a futsal gym, and this futsal gym was a ministry of our church that I was going to at the time. We had a big gym, and we ran a futsal competition, and it was kind of a way for our church to connect with the community, and it was awful. Because I used to work there, and I'll tell you why it was awful. It was awful because I knew what was going to happen when my church team was playing some outsider team. And let me tell you, the church team made up of members of our church, they knew how to please God. Yet something happened when the whistle blew and the tempers would rise, the heads would get hot, the referee, who was, you know, a 14-year-old boy, was yelled at, all this sort of thing. Let me tell you, there were more than one conversations we had to have with the futsal team in saying, "You represent God's people, you represent our church, you know, let's try to be calm." I think it's not just the futsal team. I think we've all been there where we know what the right thing to do is, but it's just so hard to do it. Perhaps because of pressure, perhaps because of this or the other, or whatever it is, we've had this experience. And Paul wants to point out that that's the case. Look at what he says in verses 17 to 21 of chapter 2. "Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you're convinced you're a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal?" Well, we know what I did when I was working in the fish and chip shop. And we could replace "do you steal" with "do you lie, do you cheat, do you commit adultery, do you," whatever the case may be. The fact is that we all know that we've been there. We all know that these things come naturally to us. And actually, Paul goes on and mentions some of those things. In 23 and 24, he says, "You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the futsal teams because of you." Among the Gentiles, yes. This is what it was like for me working in that place, and it's just what it's like for all of us sometimes in the world. So far from being better off because you're religious, Paul wants to say it actually could make things work out worse for you, because you can't plead ignorance. There's no pleading in it. You know exactly how to please God. No unknown details. So where does that leave us? Well, the final verdict is this, that we're all under sin. We're all under sin and therefore helpless because of it. That's the final verdict that Paul makes before chapter 4. All are under sin. Same is true if you're a religious Jew or a pagan Gentile. These words from Paul that Paul quotes from the Psalms are true. We read it. We didn't read this psalm, but we'll read the psalm we read in a minute. As it is written, there is no one righteous. Just pause on those words for a moment and just think about who will be able to come before God and say, I met the standard. This is what God's word says. There is no one righteous. You might say, well, what about one? No, not even one. See the next words? Not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. Now, this could potentially get you down. You could read these words and think about this and think, oh, well, that's just, well, how can I, what can I? Let me read that psalm we read out earlier again for us, because I think this is where we realize that we are helpless, but we're not hopeless. Psalm 130, verse 3, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? And the answer is no one. No one. But verse 4 is where it all comes together and we realize, ah, what a relief. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? Verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness. Forgiveness. So that we can with reverence serve you. Isn't this a remarkable thought? And a freeing thought. Okay, yes, I'm helpless, but not hopeless. Because God has forgiven. God has forgiven. And it's important what Paul writes in chapter 5 when he gets to it. And at verse 6, I want to point out some of the words here. What does he say? You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless. Not at just the right time when we had a bit of power, we were on our way, we were getting there, we were doing good. No, it's when we were powerless. We were helpless, we were powerless. Christ died for the great and godly people. No, what does it say? He died for the ungodly. Think about that for a moment. Christ died for the ungodly, not for the godly, not for the people who are the presidents of the charity and all the rest of it, although he died for them too. He died for the rarely, died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us. We've got to remember, this is motivated by God's love for you and for me. This is not like the job that I had when I was at uni, which was terrible. And in it, I would go to this job, I'd sit down and my boss would say, here's your quota. You have to make the quota, otherwise you won't have a job, basically. And he would leave and I just found it so hard and I knew I wasn't going to hit the quota and I knew he was going to come back and he was going to get, you know, maybe a little bit angry. He's going to tell me what a bad job I was doing. Yeah, he was fairly kind guy, but I knew he was under a lot of stress and I knew at some point I was going to be out of there, right? I was always fearing in this job. In this case, God is saying, look, I know that you won't make the cut. It's not if you don't make the cut, you're out. No, it's you don't make the cut, and so let me love you. by paying the debt that you owe, by forgiving you for your sin. Look at this, while we were still sinners. If you feel, I would come to God and I'll believe in him and I'll trust him once I've got my life in order, that's not the gospel. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. And now, since we've been justified by his blood, not my efforts, his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So, what will you say? What will you say when you meet God and he says, on what basis should I let you in? Please don't say, I tried my best. Because we've just established our best doesn't get there. And that isn't Christianity. We know you tried your best. We encourage you. But this is the problem. It's exhausting. It's exhausting to try to meet a standard that we won't meet. And then we think, today I'm in and tomorrow I'm not. Instead, say something like this. I'm powerless. I'm helpless because of my sin. But Christ died for me, the ungodly. And try saying that to yourself, trusting that Jesus' death was enough. His resurrection to life is enough. We are helpless because of our sin. But you know what? That is freeing. You don't need to be anxious when it comes to your relationship with God. You don't need to be concerned about if you died today, where you would be because of Jesus. If you've placed your trust in him, you come before God and you say, it's not me, it's him. He lived the life I was meant to live. He died the death I deserved. He was raised to life and in him I have life. I'm helpless because of my sin, but God is not helpless. And he longs to forgive. And he can because of Jesus' finished work at the cross. We're going to continue to think about what this means over the next few weeks. But I just encourage you, today, don't leave it another day. I'm helpless because of my sin. God has given me everything I need in the gospel. Trust in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for what you've done for us in Jesus. Please help us remember, yes, I am helpless because of my sin, but God is gracious, full of grace. He longs to forgive because of what Jesus has done at the cross. Amen.